forget. I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. And Father in heaven, as the bride of your Son Jesus, as the betrothed of Christ, we come to you from the east, from the west, from the north and south, and we pray for your blessing upon us and upon our lives, that we would be those ornaments that richly decorate the living temple of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. We read in the words just above where we're looking, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up as they look and see the Messiah. They will rise up. Princes will see you and bow down. They will fall to their knees. The kings and princes of the world, when they see our Messiah, they will be humbled. They will see one who is exalted because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And that means because this is a time of grace, come to him with the concerns you have. Bring those concerns before the Lord. He will hear you, and not only hear you, he'll answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you, which is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I will keep you. I will make you a covenant for the people. Our Messiah is a covenant for the people. He is the covenant. We speak of the new covenant, but Yeshua is the new covenant. I will make him to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances. There is nothing desolate in the house of God. He fills it with life, with beauty, with salvation and hope, because he says to the captives, come out. As he spoke to a solitary dead man once in a tomb by the name of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come on out. He says that to us as well, so that we don't languish forever in the darkness of a sin-drenched death. We are made free in the body and blood of Christ and his dying and rising for us. Come out, he says. And to those who are in darkness, he says, be free. That was the text we looked at last time. The Lord of the covenant, you see, he comes and he comes to bring freedom from captivity. That is his mission. That is his desire, to set captives free, to release from darkness those who have been blinded by sin. That's the darkness he's speaking of, not the darkness of night, but the darkness of living in a sin-drenched life, in a sin-drenched world. This Redeemer, he's chosen. He's chosen to be the covenant for the people, so that the people will have a sin-bearing Savior. That's the necessity of having the covenant for the people, that they would have one who can bear sin for them. He is the covenant. And he is the covenant so that it will be nothing other than, nothing less than, a perfect covenant. One that washes away both the guilt and the filth, and you could even add the stench of our sin, making all who flee to him, who rush to him, who come to him, perfectly safe, and perfectly safe in a salvation that is absolutely complete in him. There is nothing lacking, nothing necessary. When you flee to Christ, you are filled with every blessing, every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly places in him. As he says to the captives, those bound in sin, come out. To those who are in darkness, be free. That is the essence of the covenant. That's what the new covenant in Jesus is all about. Freedom from the bondage to sin and death. It's freedom. It's accomplished for us by our Savior who gives His life, and He does it so that He smashes the chains of hell which bound us. Captives are in chains. Captives are in chains. I remember as a kid, I mentioned jokingly that instead of what someone who was here in the discussion group today was going to do, and I don't want to get into the story, I said, why not just show a movie? And I made a joke saying, show Ben-Hur instead. It's a long story. And people laughed at that, compared to what this person was going off to do. And Ben-Hur is one of the first movies that I remember that so powerfully influenced me. And I don't know how it did as a Jew. It's entitled A Story of the Christ. But I'll tell you the thing that really impacted me in that movie that I've never forgotten. The prisoners were in the galley and they were chained. And I remember as a kid watching this, and the boats would go down and they were bound in chains. And I remember on Ben-Hur's boat, the captain of the ship, he comes and he opens those chains and they're able to get out of their bondage. And it was like, wow, that's such an incredible idea in that one glimpse of just opening the chains that hold people in a bondage which brings them to the deepest, darkest parts of the bottom of the sea. This is what is done for us, except it's much deeper, it's much darker when it's the darkness of a prison in which there is never to be light, when there is except the light of the pain, of the fury, of the fire of God's judgment against us. And He comes and He opens those chains which would send us into that eternal inferno of misery and screaming, and sets us free. And how great a picture this is, because this isn't a picture, this is reality. This is what He does for us when He says, in that time of favor, I will answer you. And every one of us, if there's anything on our hearts that should be our deepest concern, it should be captivity. People talk about freedom. What they really mean is they want pleasure. They want ceaseless pleasure without boundaries, without impediments. But what we have is freedom from bondage. And when we're in captivity, to cry out to Him and He will answer. He'll set you free. He'll open those chains. And He'll do it for you now, because this, He says, is the day of salvation. You know something, friends? This is your day. This is it. You don't have another day. And not speaking doom and gloom. You have no other day if you don't have this one. Make it count. Which, by the way, which you can do, because today is a day when in your freedom in Christ, you shall come out. That's what He says. Come out and you'll find yourself protected. This is what the text goes on to speak about. You'll find yourself in whatever situation in which you are in, you will find yourself protected. You'll find yourself sheltered by God. Does that do something for you to know that God is a personal God? He wants to protect you. It's not just that He wants you to have a list of propositional truths that you can rattle off to argue against Arminians and Pelagians. He wants you to have His protection, His shelter. We see in our text that there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no oppressive heat from the sun, which for most of the year is true up here in Canada, at least about the oppressive heat from the sun. But apart from that, I mean, I think there's a deeper sense of meaning for us in these texts. It's not saying, I'm going to give you all the food you want, I'm going to give you perfect temperature all the time. It's explained in the next verses where He says, He who has compassion on them will guide them. He will lead them. You see, under His guidance, under His leading, we have no want. I think that's what He's trying to say. He's trying to say, our life is going to be given in abundance, because wherever we go, when we go in Him and when we go with Him, we will have a supernatural guidance. You see, it's so strange to always be asking, Lord, guide me, or where do you want me to go with this or that, when in fact He is guiding us. There is no way that God will not guide us. As we were talking about this morning, His eye is always upon us. He is watching every step that we make. He's with us with every step of our lives. In the immediate context of that, of these verses, he's describing what it's like for the Jews who were brought back from captivity. The incredible freedom and deliverance that's involved. They are the ones, Matthew Henry calls them the favorites of heaven. But you see, that expression of Matthew Henry's, which is a beautiful expression, has an even deeper sense. I believe that it refers to what it's like for all the captives who are set free. For all of us who are set free. For all of us who find ourselves in that spacious place. For all of us who are in that circumstance and have come out from the blinding darkness of sin and death. We live lives that are abundantly blessed in the Savior. We are favorites in heaven. In the simplest sense, you see, God is calling all of us who trust in Jesus to look to Him. To look to Him no matter how deep our troubles may be. Don't look to yourself as the first resource of working through the difficult problems of your life. Look to Him. Trusting in Him means you do look to Him. No matter how deep those troubles are, knowing this, knowing that He will care for you, that He will really care for you through all of the troubles, knowing that He will never abandon us, knowing that we are heaven's favorites, since He's gone, you see, somewhere for us. Where is He gone? He's gone to the cross for us. That makes those who come out to Him His favorites. Doesn't He then desire, if we are heaven's favorites, those who are trusting and living in His guidance, doesn't He desire that our lives would be lived with fullness? You think He calls us out so that we have a meager, scraping life? And I'm not talking about the abundance of a kind of material prosperity. I'm talking about it because abundance of material prosperity doesn't give you an abundant life. There isn't a correlation between an abundant life and abundance of things. The correlation in abundant life is an abundance of God. Happy people, we sang, remember, happy people, who are they? Those who have the Lord to be their God, who have that deep personal relatedness with God. Matthew Henry says that those whom God guides shall find a ready road with all of the obstacles removed. That's his way of expressing what the passage is talking about. Think of this, friends. When God's saving mercy is etched deeply, burned into our souls, the only obstacle that really matters, we come to know that the only obstacle that really matters for our lives, our sin, has been burned away. It's been removed. And it means that we can walk lightheartedly. We can walk in freedom. We can, as the passage says, shout for joy. We can rejoice and burst into song, and we should be, if we want to. And we can be, if we want to. So that even as it paints a portrait here of the mountains and the hills and the heavens joining our jubilant song, it's as if the entire creation is just praising and rejoicing in God. Why? Why this way of living? Why this attitude? Why this outpouring of jubilation? Because you see, no matter how afflicted we are, the Lord is with us. No matter how desperate our circumstances, the Lord comforts us. The Lord has compassion upon us. And again, I've said this so many times, but please hear it. Don't determine the status of your life by the level of your circumstances, so that if your circumstances are good, it means God loves me and is working out a wonderful plan for my life. But if you come upon bad circumstances, if things don't work out the way you hope they will, that God doesn't love me and has a terrible plan for my life, that's not what life is about. He uses the absolutely imponderably difficult and painful realities that we face to draw us closer to Him so that we trust Him, so that we love Him, so that we see He's with us no matter what we're facing. So that we can say, no matter what we have to face, it is well. It is well with my soul. And maybe that's a barometer or a gauge of where we are spiritually. We have to look at that barometer and say, it is well with my soul. Or it's not well. Why isn't it? And then we can answer and say, this circumstance is drawing me away from God. Or I believe God is drawn away from me because of this circumstance. God doesn't work with us that way. Circumstances are not His means of saying. When we say, you know, it's difficult. I don't want you to take me wrong on this. But when someone gets a promotion and says, God really blessed me, I got that promotion, and the person is sitting alongside who just got laid off from work and says, well, I guess God isn't with me. No, you see, it's not that way. Okay, it's a blessing when you have that promotion. But does it mean if you didn't get that promotion, God isn't blessing you? Does it mean if you didn't get laid off, God is with you and suddenly He's left you because your work has come to an end for now? We can't look at things that way. God wants us close to Him. He uses the good things to draw us close. And I believe that He uses the terrible afflictions of providence to perhaps draw us even closer. Because it's during those things we often see how deep our need really is. And when we're in trouble and find ourselves in despair and distress and we cry out wondering if God has forsaken us, if God has cut us off, if God has forgotten us, think of Isaiah chapter 49, because it's in Isaiah 49 where we only need to remember that God reminds us again and again of nothing other than His love. This is what He's reminding us. He asks first, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? The idea is, of course not. Or at least, no good mother can forget the baby at her breast. Or at least, the idea is supposed to be, I can't imagine a mother forgetting a baby who's nursing right there at her breast. And that is His point. It's unimaginable that a mother could ever forget her nursing baby. So that He goes on to say that, here's the thing, my people, that can happen. You know, I don't know how many of you saw this in a newspaper article or heard it on the news. 2 weeks ago, a woman in the southern United States stopped into a Dunkin' Donut, bought a dozen or two dozen donuts for herself and her colleagues at work, went to her job. Yeah, you saw this. Went to her job, just had days sitting there, you know, eating donuts, playing around, having a good time, went out 7 or 8 hours later, and her baby was dead. A nursing baby. Just left the baby in the car, and the baby was dead. The police said that the temperature inside the car went to 110 degrees Fahrenheit. And the baby died. I mean, I'm only mentioning that because it's even that can happen. This is a nursing baby, and a mother forgot her baby. But God is saying that even if there are people who would do that, so that you don't listen to what He's saying, can a mother forget her nursing baby and say, well, I know of a circumstance, yes, so the argument of God doesn't really make sense. God is saying that even if there's someone who would do that, He's saying, I never will, ever. I will never forget you, any of you. Nothing could make me forget you. He's saying that you don't have to be concerned about my love for you. It's irreversible. It's unalterable. I will never leave you. I will never let you perish. He secured our destiny, and that's the perishing He's concerned about. He secured it through His own Son's blood. And then the picture deepens even further. He's saying that the relationship He's speaking about can only be understood as His having carved out our names into His hands. You know, we were sitting at lunch today, and I was joking with Norm. We had those little spikes that you collect the stab into fruit to pick up the fruit. And I said, "Oh, Norm, put your hand there for a minute, please, if you don't mind. I'd like to just, you know, poke you through your hand." And Norm did the thing he shouldn't do with me. He said, "Okay." So he put it, and I thought, "Okay, I've got to be good with this because I want to just miss as I do it, but I want him to really get freaked out at the same time." So I went, boom, right between his fingers there. And I look at him and say, "You really trust me, man? You didn't move your hand." And you know, it was a nerve-wracking thing for me to do. It was maybe a little nerve-wracking for Norm to do. But the fact is, what God is saying, because even that was just a little wooden spike thing, but God is saying, He's using that kind of picture and saying, "I've chiseled your names into my hands." He's saying that the best way for you to understand my care, my ceaseless love and concern for you, so that you would always be before my face, is that I put your names, I've carved them into my hands. You know how sometimes, so that you won't forget something, all of us have done this. You write it on your hand, and of course then you have to remind someone to have you look at your hand so that you don't forget to look at your hand about what you have to find. But God says, "I haven't written your names on my hand so that I won't forget you. I've carved your names." Your names, your identity, your character, who you are, my beloved, is carved into my flesh. You're embedded deep, deep within my being. You know, friends, God loves us in a way that's so deep, so permanent, that He wants us to never, ever be afraid that He will abandon us. Don't ever be afraid of that. You may feel abandoned. You may feel at times forsaken. You may feel as if the world makes no sense whatsoever. He wants you never to forget that you belong to Him. He wants us to remember that He is with us always, even to the end of the age, through the strife and through the trouble. You know, we've prayed for Paul's family now this past week. They faced a horrible tragedy when a young dad dies, leaves a wife and a young boy. And your thought is, you know, you think, there's very little that's worse than that. And yet, in the face of this, not that this explains or helps anything, but there's Paul as an uncle who comes and takes his own life into the life of that young boy and brings the heart of God into the heart of that young child, with what may have eternal ramifications such as we can't begin to imagine looking at it from this time-bound perspective. But God does so much that we can't understand, that we can't fathom the depth of what He's doing out of love, love beyond anything we can imagine. The God who loves us enough to carve us in our identity into the deepest part of His being so that we would know that He holds us always close to His heart. So remember, to wrap it up, remember that not only does He fulfill the covenant, we think of Him fulfilling all the prophecies of the covenant leading to the cross. Not only does He enter us into the covenant so we are members of the new covenant, He is the covenant. That's what it says about Him. "I have made you to be a covenant." And the word covenant means, it's the word berit. It means to cut. To cut. It's perfect with the idea of engraving. "I have berit you into my flesh. You are my covenant people. You are burned, engraved, emblazoned into my hands, in my hands as my hands." come upon my heart. You are brought to my heart. See, this is what the cross is all about. It's the cutting of the flesh of the Son of God, the piercing, the breaking. This is why the cross is called Christ's circumcision, because it cuts the circumcision into His body. The covenant was meant so that those who broke it would pay the price. They would be the ones who were pierced. They would be the ones who were cut in pieces and left for dead, breaking the stipulations of the covenant. But God knew that there was no human being who could perfectly keep the covenant. And so when Abraham cuts the covenant with God, and probably knowing how covenants were meant to be kept, knowing that it was now his responsibility to walk through the pieces of the covenant, which we are here, which we see in Genesis 15 described as a smoking oven, God puts him to sleep and walks through the pieces of the covenant, the animals of the covenant that have been cut, walks through it himself. And you read it and you wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean for me? It means that he's saying, when the inevitable comes, when every stipulation of this covenant has been broken by you and you deserve to be cut into pieces, I will bear that for you. I will take it for you. I will be cut in your place so that you will never be cut again. I am doing it all for you so that you who have done nothing may have all that there is for me. You see, friends, when we come to know Jesus, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper, the covenant, no matter how deep our troubles, no matter how desperate our sins, God will never forsake us. We are cut into the heart of God forever. And forever, He will take care of each one of us. Father in heaven, you have cut covenant. And you have taken, you have given us the blessings and you have taken the curses of the covenant upon yourself for us. So that we, as the heirs of the new covenant, may walk in freedom and boldness as the sons and daughters of God. May we burst into song and jubilation with tears of joy and shouts of gladness. In Yeshua's name, amen.